Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We'll talk much more about Jesus being our kinsman redeemer, but that's one of the reasons that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. And while there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, it's one of the reasons that the Bible tells us that one of the riches that we have received is an inheritance.
If you've never studied biblically what it means to be redeemed by God, the book of Ruth holds an unopened treasure for you. Our Redeemer will come for us one day soon, and the inheritance that waits for us is unlike anything our minds can grasp. With more on this tremendous truth that awaits all those who are children of God and the bride of Christ, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Ruth chapter 2.
Father, we are so thankful for the love that you have for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the great love that you have through this account of Ruth and Boaz and the work that you are doing. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us tonight. In these things we pray. Amen. The book of Ruth is one of the romantic books of the Bible, the love between a man and a woman. And tonight we find that exciting beginning in a relationship. Do you remember, those of you who are married, do you remember how exciting it was? Or maybe the risk of letting the person, your husband or wife, know that we were interested in them? And then when they responded, how exciting that was? And then getting to know them. I hope you had that experience, wanting to be there every day, every opportunity that you were able to be there. In fact, how many of you guys, don't be embarrassed, how many of you guys in here are married? Raise your hand. All right. And how many of you guys in here are single? I'm just interested. Raise your hand. You guys were a lot more sheepish in raising your hands. All right. Wait, keep your hands up. Except for the couple that's together there. Look around, people. See who else is single in the room. Somebody realized what I was doing there. Like, yeah, me. I'm single. This is really a story of God's incredible grace. And in some ways, you couldn't find any people who are more different than these two. You have Ruth, who is from Moab, a Moabitess. She's a foreigner. She's a refugee. She's come back with Naomi as part of Naomi's family, but she comes from a people who are and have been for decades at this point enemies of the nation of Israel. And she is accepted by someone who is a wealthy landowner, the most eligible bachelor in all of Bethlehem. And it's God's perfect plan to bring these two together. And you see that God is at work. We see providence moving here, which is good to know. It's good for us to know when we're looking for a mate, when we're saying, Lord, I really want to be in a relationship, to know that God is at work, to know that God is able to bring about someone into our lives. And sometimes when we're single, we don't get married because we're looking for just that right person. And it's good to know that not everybody is 100% compatible. Now, I shouldn't say not everybody is 100% compatible. Maybe there's no one that is 100% compatible. I heard someone say one time that when you're looking to get married, you should go into it with your eyes wide open. And then after you're married, you should go through life with your eyes half shut. That is, be really careful getting into marriage. Make sure that, and we're going to see some of the qualities of Boaz and some of the qualities of Ruth in this chapter today that really made them compatible for one another. Even though she was a Moabitess, remember that she was Jewish because she had said to Ruth, your God will be my God and my God will be your God. So by choice, she who was a Moabite had become Jewish, and so they would be able to marry. You remember that God had told them, don't marry the people from the surrounding countries around you. He certainly didn't mean anything about race. He meant about belief. Make sure that when you marry someone, that they have the same desire for the Lord that you have as well. It says in the New Testament, in a very broad sense, by the way, we most often use this in relationships, but it's a much broader sense that Paul uses this. He says that we are to be equally yoked. Do not be unequally yoked. A yoke was a piece of wood that was attached to two different animals that would be able to pull a hoe or a cart. They would be yoked together. And it wasn't even really speaking. When I think of it, I think you don't want to yoke a fine stallion with a dog, because you're not going to get anywhere, right? The dog's just going to get drug around by the horse. But really, even yoking animals together, you have to get two oxen that are similar in strength. It's just not two oxen. It's two oxen that are similar in strength and stride. Otherwise, you have a hard time keeping things straight when they are pulling together, and that in all the facets of our lives, that we want to make sure that we are equally yoked. What made Boaz and Ruth equally yoked was not that they were both Jewish by birth, but they both served Yahweh. They both served the living God. Now here in chapter 2, you remember that Naomi and her husband had gone to Moab when there was a famine in the land. Remember that Naomi's name means pleasant, and her husband's name means God is king. And when there was a difficulty in the land, they left. And they didn't trust God. When they got over there, he died. Her two sons died after they had gotten married to Moabite women. Her two sons died. And then they made their way back into Israel. And they found out that God had not forsaken Israel at all, that God brought them through the famine, and that there was food there in the land. And we pick it up in verse 2, and we're introduced to Boaz. It says, now there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. We're just introduced to the character at this point. In verse 2 it says, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I might find favor. Now, don't confuse that him that's there to be Boaz. She's not saying that. It's not surprising that she would end up in Boaz's field, because they're from Bethlehem. They have land, and there's relatives in that area. And I'll talk about why that's the case here in a moment. But she's not thinking of Boaz at this point. She just says to Naomi, please let me go out and work in a field that I might find favor of the person who owns the field to be able to glean there, of whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now, I find this to be interesting when we're thinking of the character of both Boaz and Naomi. Boaz and Ruth, that Naomi may be a little bit older, Ruth a little younger and stronger. And Ruth says, instead of you going out, let me go. Let me go see if I can find favor, and someone will let me glean in their fields. Now, in the Old Testament, this was the welfare system of their day, at least part of it. And it was a pretty good system. When you harvested your fields, you left the corners for the poor and the immigrants who were traveling through your land. When you gleaned your field, you could go through it and get the stuff, then you could go through it again, but you couldn't go through it a third time. You had to leave it behind so that the people of the city who were poor could come in and work for it. It was a way in which they, in dignity, could come in. They were poor, but they could come in and they could work there for their food, and they could bring it out. Remember when Jesus was walking through the fields with his disciples? And his disciples were rubbing off the chaff and the grain and then eating some of it while they were walking through the field. That would be that kind of welfare system. They're just walking down the road and they walk in, and suddenly out of the stalks of hay come the Pharisees. You know, your disciples are eating on the Sabbath day. It's like they're following them around, but it's that system that's happening. And so she wants to go and glean. And I would assume if you were poor and you wanted to glean in someone's field, that you would go to them first and say, can I glean in your field? And that's what she's saying. Now, I think about Naomi asking her to do that. I mean, Ruth asking Naomi to do that. What is Naomi going to say? Please, can I go out and find someone that I can find favor with and work in their field? No, you can't go out and work. It's almost like if our teenagers came to us and said, please, can I clean my room? Can I do the dishes for you? Please, no, you can't do that. So she says, let me go out and work. Let me go out and get really food for us. And so she says, go, my daughter. Then in verse 3, it says, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. I love the way he puts it, almost tongue-in-cheek. She just happened to come to the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, who later on we're going to find out just happens to be a kinsman redeemer. Now let's talk a little bit about that position, the kinsman redeemer. We're not going to talk a lot about it tonight. We'll talk more about it later on, chapter 3, when we get to the analogy of God being our redeemer. But a kinsman redeemer, there are a couple different opportunities in which that could happen. If you were a woman and your husband died, it was set up that one of the brothers of your husband could marry you, and the children that you would have would be children that would belong to your husband that had died. That sounds odd, doesn't it? It sounds weird to us. We go, why would they do that? It's because of the system that God set up in Israel. Remember, it's not capitalism, it's not democracy, it's a theocracy. And what God did was give everybody in Israel a piece of land. The idea that God had is that there would be no one who would be born in Israel that didn't have land. Each tribe got their own section of land. And then they divided that among the families. And you passed on that section of land that you had to your children. Your children always had land. And because land is one of those things most often that gives people wealth, it was a way to ensure that they always had something, that there was always some kind of wealth that was there. And so that Boaz would have a section of land in Bethlehem, the breadbasket of Israel, that he would have a section of land, and that Elimelech would have another section of land somewhere nearby there, isn't a surprising thing. But if you died, and in their system, you now didn't have anybody to pass that land on to. If you died childless, you didn't have anybody to pass that land on to. And so the kinsman redeemer had sometimes the privilege. It would be the privilege if she's good looking and if she's a great gal, right? But what if she's not? You had the responsibility that you would be the kinsman redeemer. It wasn't just a privilege, it was the responsibility to do so. Because you were not doing something for yourself, because you weren't gaining that land, you were doing something for her. You were allowing her to have a child and to have that land passed on to that child that did so happen to be your child as well, but carried the name of your brother because that was the land that was given to them. The kinsman redeemer was a way for a widowed woman that didn't have any children to be taken care of and to have that land as part of her family and continue on in the same way. Now, we'll talk much more about Jesus being our kinsman redeemer, but that's one of the reasons that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. And while there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, it's one of the reasons that the Bible tells us that one of the riches that we have received is an inheritance. Because when we died to sin, we lost our inheritance. But our kinsman redeemer is coming back for us, his bride, and we will gain an inheritance throughout all of eternity. Just as a kinsman redeemer would give the wife of a deceased brother or relative a place, an inheritance, Jesus has given us an inheritance as well. Now there's another aspect of the kinsman redeemer, and that had to do with debt. If you couldn't pay your debts and you sold yourself into slavery for a certain amount of time, remember in Israel it was supposed to only be until the year of jubilation, and then all debts were supposed to be canceled every 7 years. But if you were in debt, one of your kinsmen could come and they could redeem you. They could buy you out of slavery. And certainly there is a way in which that is true with Jesus as well. That's not the picture that we get in the book of Ruth, but there is certainly a way that that is true, that you and I are slaves to this world. We have been slaves to this world. We are slaves to sin, but Jesus has become our Redeemer and He has set us free. He has purchased us and He has set us free. But what a beautiful picture that we have been given an inheritance. There is a place for us. Now, we don't know if Naomi returned to the land where that was Elimelech's land. We don't know if someone else was working it. They obviously are staying somewhere, but we're not told any of that. We don't know if the land had gone fallow or not. All we know is that she goes out and so happens to show up in Boaz's field. And as we're going to see, he is one of the ones who can redeem him. It says, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.'" Tells us a little bit about him. She had said, "Your God will be my God and my God will be yours." And he serves that God. He says to his reapers, and they answered him, "The Lord be with you." And Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" He noticed her. He comes up and says, who's this gal here? I don't know if he said that about every gal that walked into his field. I don't think so. I think there was something about her. I think there's hints throughout this account that she was good looking, that he was attracted to her. Who is this young woman? The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." This is a small town. Bethlehem is a small city. It was a small city in their day. It was a small city when Jesus was born there. And one of the things about small cities, any of you guys come from small towns? They know everything about everybody. And Naomi had been the talk of the town. Naomi is back. Did you hear that Elimelech died? Did you hear that her sons, Milion and Chilion, that they married Moabite women? And did you hear that one of them came back with Naomi and said, "Where you go, I'll go. Your people will become my people. And the Lord curse me if I don't die with you. And your God will be my God." That news had traveled around. So when Boaz saw that this was Ruth, who had come back with Naomi, he knows a little bit about her character. He knows that she is a woman who is faithful. In fact, in chapter 3, Naomi is called a noble woman, which is the exact same Hebrew word that is used of the Proverbs 31 woman. I want to go to Proverbs 31 and just kind of read that a little bit. I find that Naomi fits, and it's been suggested by some that Naomi was the actual woman that it was speaking of. And Proverbs 31 is interesting. I mean, it talks about the Proverbs 31 woman and what she would be like. But I also think it brings a lot of guilt into gals, because you read this account. In fact, pick it up in verse 10. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. So he will have no lack of grain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is still yet night." No nudging going on here, by the way, when we read this. "And provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. And she considers the field and she buys it from the prophets, plants vineyards. She girds herself with strength, the strength of her arms, and perceives that her merchandise is good." And it goes on. And I get tired just reading that, just going through it. What will I think as Boaz sees Naomi and has heard of this reputation? He sees that she's someone who has stuck with Naomi. Here's of Ruth, by the way. You guys now know, by the way, I'm making the mistake every other time I say it of the person, right? He hears that Ruth is stuck by Naomi through all of the difficulties and has said, "I will be with you and I will be a companion." And I think that makes her all the more attractive. For a woman to be attractive is a good thing. If you're single and you're looking for a woman, for her to be attractive is a good thing. For her to be a good woman and to be a kind woman is a better thing. That's true with men too, isn't it? For a guy to be good looking, bonus. For a guy to be a good guy, for a guy to be kind, that's even better, right? We're looking for someone that has these qualities. And Boaz, I think at this point even, he's thinking as soon as he hears that this is Ruth who came back with Naomi, he's going, oh, and she's good looking too. She's not only one that's faithful and will hang in there, but she's good looking too. And so it says in verse 7, and she said, well, verse 6, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please, now he's explaining what she said to him when she asked for permission to glean the fields. She said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. This is what she meant in verse 2. Often in verse 2, people think that she goes out going, I'm gonna go find a man. When she said that someone might have favor with me, she uses the word him right after Boaz is introduced. That's not what she means. She simply means that I can find favor with someone that has land that I can glean there. And it says, so she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. And Boaz said to Ruth, now Boaz kind of wanders over towards Ruth, you will listen to me, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. He shows her kindness and he shows her interest, right? I mean, he's saying, stay close here. Don't go to anybody else's field. I want you to stay close by. It's as if he's just kind of throwing that statement out there. He's making a statement. Maybe something will come back. He says, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? So he's protecting her. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So he's taking care of her. He's protecting her. He's taking care of her. So she fell on her face, not literally, bowed down on the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And maybe now we get what is the greatest picture in all of the book of Ruth. And that this is really about grace. Racism is not just a phenomena of today, but it's been a phenomena of mankind forever. And that she would think that there would be anybody who would look at her with any kind of interest. Boaz didn't do all of these things for every gal that came to reap in his field. She knew that. And so when she sees that interest, she wonders why. I'm a foreigner. I'm a Moabite. And when you think of her being the great-grandmother of David, who sits on the throne of the Messiah will sit on the throne forever, that God would take a foreigner, bring her in, and let her be in the lineage of Jesus is absolutely amazing. And you know what it speaks to us of? God's grace in our lives when we don't deserve it. God's grace in our lives when we feel like we are on the outs and we're not the kind of person that God does things for. The truth is, God does things for anyone that comes to Him. God's grace is not because we've deserved that grace, but because He has chosen to give us that grace.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.